the pulpit this morning. When we started into this vision renewal process, we were knowing that there were good people in the organization. Well, we didn't know that they were this good, that Brian Baxter was there. And I say that because I taught Brian everything he ever knew. No, because we were classmates in seminary way back in the dark ages, and we learned together, and then our paths crossed once in a while. Brian went on to pastor, and so he has served well as a pastor and seen significant church growth. He became involved in the denominational leadership level with the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches in Canada. And during that time, when I was in leadership with the Evangelical Missionary Church, we would cross paths at EFC meetings, at Sun Life meetings, and there were probably some others along the way. And it was just a personal blessing to cross paths once in a while. And then as we contacted Outreach Canada, we were looking at this vision renewal process. We had one of our own fellows there, Glenn Gibson, and Glenn said, Brian's going to be the one. So this has been a delight. And I know that you will be blessed in your heart as Brian ministers to us today. And then did you know you're all invited for lunch afterwards? We're going to have a light lunch downstairs. You're invited. You can only have food if you stay for the rest of the meeting after that, though. Just teasing on that. And then we participated in a survey first Sunday of November. Brian has brought the results back, and he's going to share that with us and give us opportunity for some interaction, some questions this morning. And it's the ingredients out of that that our 2020 committee, our Vision Renewal Committee, will work with into the future. So we're anxious to have Brian come and minister the word. Brian, thank you for coming and being with us today. The Lord bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, David. I don't always get that nice an introduction. Thank you. It's good to be here. I thought when I came in, I have, of course, met some of your leaders prior to today, but I thought I wouldn't know anybody. But I have discovered a few Baptists that have slipped from the fold here. There's Rosie Harding at the back there, and Dave and Lois Black. I've been searching around to see who I can report on, but I don't see any others here, so that's okay. Actually, one of the nice things over these recent months since I have joined Outreach Canada is working in the broader evangelical community. Now, as David has said, as one of the denominational staff people with the fellowship, we cross paths with other evangelical groups across the country, and that was great. But being in different churches of different stripes, I actually had a very interesting experience with the church I'm doing some work for last Sunday. It's a kind of liturgical church, and I arrived to speak, and they gave me the order of service and so forth, and they said, now what we do is our head elder will walk up to the platform with you, and you'll shake hands with him, and then there's a chair up there. So I go up and I sit down on the chair, and nothing happens. And then I see the elder nodding at me, and then I suddenly realize I'm supposed to lead the whole service too. And they had things on the agenda for that service. I didn't even know what they were. So that was a lot easier doing it this way this morning. It really is good to be here. And it will be good to walk with you through these next months as your coach. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm just here to guide you. Now, don't tell your leaders this because I don't want them to know. I'm not any smarter than they are. It's just simply that I have worked through this process many times with churches. Not only that, but I'm an outsider, and that helps me see things in your congregation that you can't see because you're on the inside. So I'm hoping to guide you through this process. And thank you for embracing it. And I hope you will be here this afternoon as we look at the survey. This, I'm going to tell you, show you what you said about your church. And that will be very helpful to your 2020 team and the leadership as we as they continue that process. So we're going on a good journey together. And the very fact that you have decided to do this is an indicator that you want to be a congregation that makes a difference in this community, that you want to build the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and see people won to Christ and people guided into a greater and deeper relationship with him. So we will do that over these next months with you. Now, most of what my work will be is dealing with you as a collective congregation, as this group of the body of Christ here in Markham Missionary Church. So what I want to talk about this morning is how you as individuals make a difference in your church. So would you turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read, there's 10 verses in this chapter, I'm going to read them all and then we'll look at a part of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, mindful of the fact that if we are to understand your word, we need the ministry of your Holy Spirit. If we are to seal it into our hearts and lives, we need your Holy Spirit. And if we are to be obedient to it, we need the strength and the power that your Holy Spirit brings into our lives. We pray for all these things this morning and ask that you will guide and direct. In Christ's name, amen. I have a bit of a curiosity about the success literature that's out there. You know, when you go into Chapters or one of the other bookstores, you can go to that self-help section and you can see all those books that will tell you how you can be successful. And there are shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves of them. And it's really very interesting. What is interesting to me is that as I read some of that literature and see the things that actually work, you realize that the things that work are actually already biblical principles. That the Bible is the best book for being successful in our lives. Of course, one of the writers today in the success literature is a man called Stephen Covey. I'm sure some of you have read some of his books. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People was his first book. And one of those habits that he mentioned was, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. Now, that's a really good idea. But the fact is, the Bible was talking about that long before Stephen Covey was talking about it. I'll give you one example. Did you know that if you're a Christian redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus today, you are a saint? Saint David. St. Brian. Now, I look over at you, and some of you, well, you know, you look all right, but you don't exactly look that saintly. See, sometimes. But really, it's this principle of beginning with the end in mind. God has called us to himself, and that word saint comes from the same word as the word holy, and it means set apart, and because it's in the context of our relationship to God, set apart to purity and devoted completely to God. Now, that's not always true in our lives. There's some mornings I get up, believe it or not, even as an ordained pastor, and I don't feel very Christian, and I certainly don't feel very saintly. Now, you may be more spiritual than me, so you may not find that, but I have found that. But even so, God calls us what he will fully make us in the future. There is a day coming when we will enter into the presence of Christ, and we will truly be saints. He will finish the work of perfecting us. and we will forever be with him. So we are saints. God, the moment that he redeems us, begins with the end in mind, and then encourages us to become what he has already called us, saints, followers of Jesus Christ. Saints. Most of the literature, at least the early success literature, started in the wrong place. And even today, most people have a philosophy of life that starts from the outside and works to the inside. They believe that if you build around you the right people, they say, don't spend your time with losers, spend your time with winners and you will become a winner. Get around you the kinds of circumstances, the kind of job, all the things that will make you successful and you will become a successful person. Now that is okay. There's some good principles there. It's a little dangerous though. Half-truths are always dangerous because they don't tell the whole story. It is good. In fact, if you're a parent, you know that as you raise your children or have raised your children, one of the things that you try to instill into them, pick good friends. Bad company doesn't make you the kind of person that you want to be. So that principle of building around you the right people and circumstances is quite good. But as I say, it's only half the truth. The biblical principle of being successful is not that we live our lives from the outside in, but that we live our lives from the inside out. And Paul talks exactly about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's talking to these Thessalonian believers that he loved deeply in Christ. And he reflects on his time with them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." I would hope that your pastors and your spiritual leaders would be able to say that of you. What Paul in fact does is he gives us three cause and effect relationships that indicate that the spiritual priorities of our lives, the things that will make us really successful, will be from the inside out, not from the outside in. And of course, the church is only a composite of the people who are a part of it. And as we as individuals respond to the call of God in our lives, to live our lives from the inside out, it will enable us to have a church that will be what God wants it to be, living from the inside out as well. The first cause and effect relationship that Paul mentions and commends these Thessalonian believers for is your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. Faith is the inner quality. Work is the outer demonstration of that inner quality. Faith is the cause, pardon me, and works are the effect. Now let's look at those two things. Faith, the inner quality. Now, you know as well as I do that faith is at the very foundation of biblical Christianity. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Without faith it is impossible to please God. It's the very basis of our salvation. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you put your faith, because trust is just another word for faith, we put our faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, that his work was sufficient for our salvation. Faith. It is the very basis not only of our salvation, but of our daily walk. Paul, and several times in his letters, talks to people about this idea that they have come to Christ by faith and they are dependent upon his finished work on Calvary for their salvation. And he says to them, why now are you living by works? You are to live by faith. That is the inner quality out of which we live, because out of faith comes every other Christian virtue. It is absolutely critical for an individual who is going to walk with Christ that you walk in that inner life of faith. Therefore, it is also absolutely critical that any church that wants to name the name of Christ and do the work of Christ and win people to Christ must be a church that lives its life out of this foundational principle of faith. A question to ask, what is faith? We use the word all the time. maybe one of the ushers could get me a drink of water, please. I think I'm going to have some trouble. Thanks. What is faith? You ever ask that question of yourself? What is faith? It's actually used in several senses in the Scripture. It's used in what I call the technical sense, where in, for instance, the book of Jude, he tells people to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And by that he means this total body of truth that has been given us by ultimately the hand of God so that we might live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. Another way in which we have used it that I've already spoken of is saving faith. It is that moment in our lives when we realize that we cannot provide our own salvation, that we are not good enough or wise enough to merit God's love or acceptance in ourselves, and that he offers us the salvation just as we are, as a free gift, and our faith, saving faith, comes as a gift from him so that we might follow him. Saving faith. And then there's another sense in which it's used in Scripture as well. For want of a better term, again, I just call it operating faith. It is the faith that we use to live out our daily lives. One person gave this definition of faith. It's pretty good. It's not all-encompassing, but it's a good start. Faith is the ability to believe God and to trust him with my future. That's pretty good. Faith is the ability to believe God and to trust him with my future. Thank you. Oh, that helps. The ability to believe God and to trust him with my future. Faith is an inner conviction about God, about Jesus, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is an inner conviction about what God can do through us, things that we cannot do by ourselves. Faith is at the very root of it. Now, I've answered the next question I'm going to ask, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Faith in what? Actually, we don't ask the question that way. We say, faith in whom? Faith in whom? The object of your faith is very important, critically important. Some put their faith in themselves. There's a lot of people around like that these days. Some people put their faith in others, and sometimes disappointed. Some put their faith in systems, business or political systems. Some people put their faith in the stock market. People put their faith in all kinds of things. But the most reliable place to put our faith is in God, because he is the one who can do what he says he will do, like no other can do. So rooting our faith in God, who better to do what he says he can do than God? Who can better help us become all that we can be than the one who created us in the first place? Faith. Absolutely critical. Now, out of that faith, because we have an inside-out principle here, out of that faith comes works, which is the outer demonstration. Works are the effect of which faith is the cause. Works are produced by faith, not faith by works. Now, let me modify that just a little. Faith is certainly strengthened by our works. If you have walked with God for any length of time and seen him intervene into your life and answer your prayers and give you the ability to do things that you didn't think you had the ability to do because you believed God had asked you to do them, then that strengthened your actions, actually strengthen your faith. But faith is this a gift from God that demonstrates itself in what we do. And as I understand the Scriptures, faith is not a passive thing. It's not sitting back doing nothing. It's an active thing. Certainly this operating faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, for instance, gives us a great example of that, as the writer of Hebrews goes down lists of people who were faithful to the call of God upon their lives, many of them giving their lives for their commitment to their Savior. Faith working itself out in works. Faith. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, well, all of the book of James, really, Martin Luther didn't like the Book of James. Now, he was a very important historical figure as the father of the Reformation. But you see, he grew out of a system of works salvation. And being an honest man, he would sit in his cell as a monk and a priest, and he would think about the inadequacies of his own soul. And being brought up in an idea that he could work out his own salvation, that he could do enough to please God and make himself acceptable to God, he knew his own heart. And he prayed, and the more he prayed, the more sinful he realized he was. He studied the Scriptures. The more he studied, the more sinful he realized he was, and knew that he could never merit the salvation of God. And then he found out about grace, the unmerited favor of God. And that he didn't have to measure up to God's standards before God would receive him. And he realized justification by faith in the finished work of Christ. So you can understand that James, talking a lot about working out our salvation, he didn't like the book very much. But nonetheless, works are important. In fact, let me ask you a question. How do you see a person's faith? People can say they have faith. Well, words are cheap. We recognize people's faith by what they do. And that's the point of James. We take this inner quality of faith and we exercise it in this outer quality of works. Now Paul changes the cause and effect relationship in the second one. It's labor prompted by love. It is labor prompted by love. Now love is the inner quality. And labor is the outer demonstration. Love is the cause. Labor is the effect. Love in the Scriptures, that inner quality, is of a very special kind. The English language is, well, the Greek language, as many other modern languages, are much more expressive than the English language often is. We use the word love, and we depend upon the context to give an idea of the nature of that love. People say they love their car. People say they love vacations. People say they love their dog. People say they love their spouse or their children or their girlfriend or boyfriend. And we depend upon the context to tell us what kind of love they're talking about. Well, the Greeks had different words for love to help categorize things a little better than that. And there was a word, this word agape, that I think you're probably familiar with, that had fallen into disuse in the Greek language at the time of Christ and the Apostle Paul. And the Christian church took that word as their word. So they adopted it as theirs, and then they adapted it and gave it a meaning of the self-sacrificing love of Christ. And it came to represent the very depths of the love that Christ showed when he died upon the cross for our salvation. And he asks that we demonstrate that love out of all that he has done for us. And our love goes in two directions. It goes upwards towards God. God loves to hear the expression of the love of his people. He likes to hear it in the hymns and songs that we sing. He likes to hear it in our reading of the Scripture. He likes to hear it from us in any circumstance of our lives. He likes to hear it in the actions of our lives as well. But it also is directed manward. First of all, the Scripture tells us to the household of faith, that is the body of Christ. But beyond that, out into the world, to our community, our Jerusalem, to the greater area, our Judea, to the ends of the earth, the church is to express the love of Christ. And what you are doing for this Russian family is an expression of the love of Christ to brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to show the love of Christ. We could never show that love if the source of our love was not rooted in the person of God and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some people will love, some people will even give their lives for another in love. But to show that consistent love that God has shown us is only when we have this inner quality of love in our lives. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we would have spat in the face of God, Christ died for us. That's love. And out of that love, that inner quality, comes this external quality of labor. Remember? inside out. So labor, the outer demonstration. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul has done. He has intensified the word. He was using the word work before when he related it to faith, and now he's using the word labor. The word means the kind of activity that is toil, that brings sweat to our brows, that causes us to expend emotional energy, that causes us to expend physical energy, that causes us to expend psychological energy. It's the going the extra mile. Do you know where that saying comes from, going the extra mile? Roman soldiers were allowed to call upon a citizen to carry some of their gear, and the citizen could not refuse. He had to carry it a certain distance. He was not obligated to carry it beyond that prescribed distance, but some would. They would go the extra mile. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. That's what we ought to be doing for others, going the extra mile. It's caring for people when it really costs us something. I remember reading in the Young Street Mission magazine, I've forgotten the name of the director who wrote the article, but he describes a scene that he walked into in their facility in Young Street. He said, I heard him before I saw him. They said there was a man that came in, and he was obviously serious mental problems. He said, you smelt him before you saw him, and he was filthy. He had a filthy mouth, and he said, I walked into the room, and he's sitting on a chair, and there is a young woman in her 20s dressing a wound on his leg while he cursed and swore at her. I say that's labor. That's labor prompted by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can be different things. It might be giving financially to your church or to ministry when it really costs you something. It might be sharing in your lives with time when you really would rather keep the time for yourself. Expending energy in the lives of other people when you want to keep it for yourself. That inner quality that drives that labor is love. Now, Paul changes the cause and effect relationship again. It is endurance inspired by hope. Endurance inspired by hope. Now, hope is the inner quality, and endurance is the outer demonstration. Hope is the cause, and endurance is the effect. Hope in the Scriptures, like faith, is of a very special kind, like love is of a very special kind, that inner quality. Hope in the Scriptures is not unfounded optimism. It is confident expectation. It is not unfounded optimism. It is confident expectation. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, passage we already referred to, says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's what faith is. That hope that comes through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 primarily has a reference to the second coming of Christ. But we need that hope in our lives all the time. We need to be people of hope because our hope is rooted, provided our hope is rooted in the right place, in the right person, Jesus Christ. You know, heard on the news yesterday or today, I don't even know what lottery it was, but I guess two people won the lottery and they'll each have about $12.5 million. I wish I'd bought it. No. But there are literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that lost. But people put their hope. See, it depends on where you put your hope. Put it in the lottery, statistically you lose. Statistically you lose. But when you put your hope in God, who is able to do all that he says he will do and to fulfill all of his promises, it becomes a certainty. See, I've had people, when I talk about the assurance that I have in Jesus Christ, They think I'm arrogant. How come you think you're so good? And I say, no, that's not it. It's one day I realized I was so bad that I couldn't provide my own salvation, and my hope is in what Christ has done for me. Our hope is rooted in our relationship to Christ, and is that inner quality that brings out endurance, Paul says. Now he's changed the word again. He has gone from work to labor, and now he's gone to endurance, a more intense word again. Endurance. It's endurance is sort of like protracted labor. I know, for instance, some of you may have children who don't know the Lord. You may have a spouse, or you may be suffering illness, and you have endured. You have endured for not just weeks and months, but perhaps even years. Endured in prayer for your children, or endured whatever it is. You have had to endure protracted periods of time. That doesn't sit well in our culture. Endurance is not a high value in our culture. If your marriage is not working out, just leave and get another one, because we don't endure. If you don't like the house you're living in, well, just move to another house. We just have this desire for instant gratification and instant results. We're not an enduring culture these days. And yet God calls us to be people hoping in Christ that are able to endure sometimes very difficult things. We live in this no-risk culture. You know, if we have a headache, you take Tylenol or Advil or aspirin or something. Now, that's okay, but you know, we just want our problems to be solved, or them not to be there in the first place. In fact, a few years ago, I think it was the school board, the Toronto School Board, that started taking all the playground equipment out of the playgrounds, because families were suing them because Johnny tripped or fell off the swing and broke his arm or his ankle or something. And, of course, it can't be Johnny's fault, and it can't be the parents' fault, so it must be the school board's fault. We've become as litigious as our neighbors to the south of us, because we always think that everything should be no risk. Well, you know, folks, truth is, if you're no risk in life, you have no progress. That's simply true. I was, many years ago, I was in a Christian counselor's office, and he had a poster there. Now, if you're old like me, you can remember the early 70s. But it was that period of time where all this Christian junk, no, sorry, I should call it something better than that. You know, all the Christian trinkets, the little bracelets and posters and all the stuff started to come out. Never existed before then. And there was a whole series of posters, really good posters. They were all long and fairly narrow. They all had the same format. They had some kind of a picture in the middle. They, in big type, they had a statement at the top. And then in very small type, so that you had to go fairly close to the poster, there was the punchline at the bottom. So this poster had a turtle on it, just a turtle. And at the top of the poster, in big letters, it says, "Behold the turtle." So I beheld the turtle. And then I went to see what the punchline said. "Behold the turtle, who only makes progress when he sticks his neck out." That's a pretty good rule for life. See, when a turtle is threatened, when there's risk, he pulls in his feet, he pulls in his nose, he pulls in his tail, and you know, the birds can peck at him, but they're not going to get him. There's only one small problem. He's not going anywhere. You know, some people live their lives like that. Any risk, pulling their feet, pulling their nose, pulling, oh no, they don't pull in their tail. Okay, and just hope will not go away. Some churches do that. They sort of pull up the drawbridge, to change the metaphor. They make sure the moat is full of water. They get in their holy huddle. Terrible world out there. No risk, no risk, no gain. No risk, no progress. Now, I'm not saying we should be foolish in our risk. But risk is very linked to faith, to stepping out. See, we learn most at the edges of our comfort zone. See, if we are living well within our comfort zone, everything will just be the same. But when God, and God does this, He's done it to me, I hope He's done it to you. When God pushes you right out the edge of your comfort zone, where you're starting to feel uncomfortable, that's where we learn. That's where we learn faith. That's where we learn trust. That's where we grow spiritually. We don't grow in the center of our comfort zone. We grow at the edges of our comfort zone. Behold the turtle who only makes progress when he sticks his neck out. This endurance, all that I've said should give you the signal, is not resignation. You see, there are a number of ways when we get in a situation that requires endurance. We can grit our teeth and we say, I don't like this, I don't want this, but I guess I'm going to have to live through it. Don't look so spiritual, you've done that. And then another way to endure is to just be careless about it. C'est la vie, that's life, we'll get over it and we'll go on. Or you say to the Lord, Lord, you want to teach me something here. Keep my heart open to what you are saying. Because endurance helps us actively participate with God in what He wants to accomplish in our lives as individuals, and then corporately in our life as a congregation. Not resignation, but active participation with God. Life, inside out, for us as individuals. And the faith out of which comes works, the love out of which comes labor, hope out of which comes endurance. And there you have Paul's three favorite words, faith, hope, and love. Life lived from the inside out.